Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. You find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow us as we read. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And when many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." This is part of our series, four messages this year, fifth Sunday of each month that has a fifth Sunday, on questions that people have asked. And the question that is asked is the tsunami in Indonesia, India. Is that a sign that Jesus' return is closer? Well, you do have to realize that Jesus' return is always closer than it was the day before, isn't it? Just like your 100th birthday is closer tomorrow than it was yesterday. The only way to not get to that 100th birthday is to die. You see, the disciples were like us in a lot of different ways. We often think of them as being quaint, holy saints. But they were very much like us. They wanted to know. As a matter of fact, you know what they wanted to know? They wanted to know what nobody else knew. Isn't that kind of special? We kind of like to think that we've got one up on everybody. And they wanted to know what everybody else didn't know. They wanted to know, when was Jesus going to return? What will be the sign of your coming? The technical term here that they ask about is, when will Jesus come as king? You see, the disciples had never lost the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. They were looking for Jesus to set up His kingdom. They were looking for Jesus to throw off the Romans and get the Romans out of the country and establish His kingdom on the foundation of David and His kingdom. They didn't understand that that wasn't going to happen in their lifetime. It wasn't going to happen in their children's lifetime or their grandchildren or their great-grandchildren. They didn't understand that. And so they want to know, when are you going to do that? You see, if you go back a couple of verses that we didn't read in the first part of this chapter, the disciples, Jesus has left the temple, and the disciples have come to Him and they said, "Look at all this marvelous building. Isn't this great?" Well, the temple had been being reconstructed since before Jesus was born by Herod the Great. And it wasn't finished yet. As a matter of fact, they tell us that when it was finally destroyed, it still wasn't finished. So almost for 100 years, they had been rebuilding and Herod had been building up this temple, making it more beautiful and more great than it was before. Now, they're kind of proud of that, as we all would be if we were in their spot. But Jesus says, you need to understand something, folks. There's coming a day when not one stone here will be left upon another. I was reading this week that some of the stones in the temple were 12 foot by 12 foot by 40 foot long. That's no small stone, is it? Huh? No small stone. 12 foot by 12 foot by 40 foot. Big building. Big stone. And Jesus says not one stone is going to be left here on the other. And so the disciples in their minds are tying this in with Jesus' return and all the rest of that. And not return, they think, as His establishing Himself as king. And so they ask Him three questions. Three questions. The first question is, when shall these things be? When shall these things be? In other words, when is this going to happen? When? They wanted to know that. Matthew does not answer that question. You do realize that there are four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke. What's the other guy's name? John, right? Three of these Gospels address this discourse, the Olivet Discourse. Luke records the answer to that question, when will Jerusalem be destroyed? When will the temple be destroyed? He discusses that question. Matthew does not. Then the second question is, what will be the sign of your coming? In other words, when will you set up your kingdom? When's that going to happen? Now, that question is partially answered in all three, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And then the third question is, what will be the sign of the end of the age? So it's important for you to realize there are three questions. When will these things be? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? When will you set up your kingdom? And what will be the sign of the end of the world? Three questions that Jesus is asked. Now, you do need to realize that just because some fool asks you a question, you don't have to answer it. Have you ever noticed that? I get amazed at people who think they have to answer every question that somebody asks. You just tell them, I don't want to tell you that. Jesus doesn't answer all of these questions to their fullest extent because it's not His purpose. Jesus' purpose in answering them in the next two chapters. This is a big discourse. This is a big discussion. In the next two chapters, Jesus' purpose is not to answer their questions. That's not what He's trying to do. Here's what He wants them to know. He wants them to not be deceived. Did you see that where He said that? You see that where He says that? He says, take heed that no one deceives you. The focus of Jesus' discourse here in this section is to make sure that they don't get deceived. That no one confuses them. Don't be deceived. He tells them it's not their concern. Have you ever noticed that people get concerned about things that really are no concern of theirs? You see, the disciples want to know when Jesus is going to set up the kingdom. That's not their business. It's not their business to know that. One of the most illustrative passages on this is found in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples are with Jesus. They've been with Jesus more or less on and off for the last 40 days since He has risen from the dead. And so they're there at Jerusalem and they're walking out to the Mount of Olives and the disciples ask a question. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? In other words, is this the key? You're going to set up your kingdom now. Let's get this show on the road. When are we going to do this? Here's what Jesus said in verse 7. It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now I am sure that the disciples heard what Jesus said, and they said to one another, I didn't catch that. When did He say He was going to return? When did He say He was going to set up the kingdom? You see, because once we get something in our heads that we want the answer to, we don't hear any answers that don't agree with what we think is going to happen. And so, Jesus said, it's not your concern. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has placed under His own authority. It's not your business. What does He say? He says, but. Now that word but is a very important word, isn't it? You understand it's important when someone calls you in and they say, you know, you've been doing a very fine job, but what does that mean? That means scratch everything they said because now what's coming is going to be the truth as they see it. You see, Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but what you need to be concerned about is to be doing what I have told you to do. That's what you need to be concerned about. But you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He told them here in this passage not to be overly concerned. You ever get overly concerned? I was talking to someone here recently and they said, well, I need to know this, so I need to know whether to be worried or not. Now that makes perfect sense, you know. I can't be worried if I don't know. And I know that I should be worried if I knew that, so I guess I need to know that so I can be worried or not. There are some things that are beyond our control. Did I say that? There are many things that are beyond our control, aren't there? And one of them is when the Lord's going to return. We don't need to worry about when He's going to return. That is not our job. And that's what Jesus is teaching these people. He told them not to be overly concerned with all the wars and the rumors of wars. In other words, here's the disciples. Later on, all the troubles comes in Jerusalem, wars. Oh, well, the Lord must be going to return. Jesus said, when wars come, that's not a sign that I'm going to return. That's not a sign of the end. Have you noticed that we have a lot of wars in this world? There are a lot of wars going on right now. The news doesn't tell you about them because it's not politically advantageous for them to tell you about them. So they just go unmentioned. Little wars. You know, little wars. Only 2 to 3 million people killed. Small wars. But there have always been wars, and there will be wars. Nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, he says. I like what Luke records here. Luke in Luke 21:9 says, "Be not terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." You know, they fought World War I. Did you realize back then they didn't call it World War I? I've got a history book, an atlas, that was written between World War I and World War II. And it's the Atlas of the Great War. It's not the Atlas of World War I. People have the idea that whatever is they're approaching now is the greatest threat. And there we could give a lot of historical evidences of that in different nations. But he told them, wars are not a sign. And then he says that famines, pestilences, earthquakes were not a sign of his soon return. Now, I know you hear a lot of preachers, they get up there and they say, well, you know, this last earthquake, that's a sign that all of this is coming to pass. Folks, you need to read what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't worry about the wars and the rumors of wars. The end is not yet. Famines and pestilences, earthquakes, they were not a sign. He says, for they are only the beginning of sorrows. In the Amplified Version, has probably the closest translation. It says that they are the beginning pains of the birth of the birth pain. Now, we know that sometimes some women go into labor and it only lasts a few minutes. Sometimes people go into labor and it lasts hours. Well, essentially, the birth pains began during the lives of the apostles, and they aren't finished yet. And they're going to continue on until the Lord returns. Now, how many people died in the tsunami? We don't know. 200,000, maybe 300,000. You know, we always look at the most recent things and we say, well, you know, that's a sign. Do you realize that in 1918, between March and November, in this country alone, over 500,000 people died of the Spanish influenza? In 1556, in a province of China, the most deadly earthquake in history took place and 830,000 people died. You suppose they might have thought, uh-oh, this must be the sign of the end. But it wasn't. In 1831 in China, there was a flood of the Yangtze River that left 3.7 million people dead. Now, why do I say those things? I say those things because we Christians, sometimes we become reactionaries. Have you ever done that? Now, do you remember the 70s? I remember the 70s. Some of you don't remember the 70s. You weren't there. But during the 70s, there was this big movement in the Christian world about the return of Christ. And people started printing books and publishing books. And I've got that many books on my bookshelf, how that Jesus is going to return. And I heard one fellow say that Jesus is going to return in 1972. Well, no, I know at least he's 32 years off. Because Jesus didn't come back. Same guy is still on the TV telling everybody that Jesus is coming next month. Do you lose your credibility when you do that? I think that you do. I had a person come to me one time, this is back years ago, and this person still is very caught up in end times events, and they always want to know about this and not this. You know, and I realized something, because this person was not living the life that they needed to live. Matter of fact, they were living an ungodly life. But they were worried about when the Lord's going. You know, I thought, you know, That's like the fellow wants to know when the cop's going to drive by so he can make sure everything's right. That's kind of a bad thing, especially when you realize Jesus said that he's going to return at a time when you don't know. Well, folks, if somebody comes along and they said, I know when he's going to return, you can be sure he's not coming then. It's not going to happen. When you think not. But from 1981 through December of 2000, over 500,000 people in the United States died of AIDS. In that same period of time, over 20 million people died worldwide. You talk about a pestilence. If that many people were dying of the flu, folks, it would be front news every day. But because that is a political subject instead of a medical subject, it's played down. So Jesus said the pestilences and all that are not necessarily a sign that he's going to return immediately. He also told them that there would be a number of other things that would happen. He said, you will be persecuted. Christians around the world are persecuted for their faith, not like we are here. Jesus said, don't marvel if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. False prophets will arise and deceive many, he said. False teachers aren't something new. They've been around since the beginning. All you need to do is read the little book of 2 John, 1 John, read the book of Colossians, read the book of Galatians. All of those are addressed concerning false teachers. If you want to read somebody that really has a nasty attitude towards false teachers, read the little book of Jude. Then he says lawlessness will abound. Well, I don't know. I say if there's any sign of end-time event, it's lawlessness. Because you see, when the Antichrist comes, he will be the man of lawlessness. You say, lawlessness, we have all kinds of laws. Matter of fact, we have more laws now than we have ever had. Do you know why we have to have more and more laws? Because people are more and more lawless. When they founded this country and the state constitutions were developed, you could write all the laws of a state in a very small notebook. Today, you couldn't put them in this building. Are people less lawless? No, they're more lawless. But you see, the problem is not that people are less lawless or more lawless. The problem is that they now think it's all right. That's the problem I have. You see, I don't have a problem with people doing things wrong because people have been doing things wrong for thousands of years. What I have a problem with is when people come along and say, well, that's no longer wrong. That's all right now. Oh, wow, that's fantastic. Because you've got nine people in robes that say it's all right, makes it lawful? I don't think so. And then he says, the love of many will grow cold. Very true. He says, that moves us closer to the end. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness. And then will the end come. Have you ever gotten any pleas from missionary organizations saying, you know, if you just send us some money, we could get the gospel preached to more of the world, and finally when we get it preached to all the world, the end will come. There's a real problem with that. And the problem is that there are more people today who have never heard of Jesus than there ever has been. As a matter of fact, we don't realize this. I think I've said this here once before. There are more people who are alive today than who have ever died. You comprehend that? There are more people who are alive today than who have ever died. There are more people today, about a billion people, who have never even heard that there is a Jesus. I think that the real fulfillment of this is found in the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, there is an angel who flies around the world and proclaims the everlasting gospel. Everyone will be without an excuse when the angel from heaven is proclaiming the word of God. Then will the end come. He says, then you will see the abomination that makes desolate. To you and I, that doesn't mean a thing. Because just about everything that was sacred once in this country is now not considered sacred anymore. You can do anything sacrilegious that you want to, especially against Christianity, and it's perfectly okay on TV or radio or whatever. But there's an abomination that makes desolate. He says it was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It was partially fulfilled in 168 B.C. Now, that's why I know that it wasn't fulfilled in 168, because Jesus said it was something that's still coming. In 168 B.C., a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the ruler of Syria, came into Jerusalem and he removed the worship of Jehovah. He erected an image of Jupiter on the temple altar, and he sacrificed pigs there. Now, that's about as close as you can get to the abomination that makes desolate. That's what led to the Maccabean Revolution, in which they finally got rid of that power. It was almost fulfilled in the days of Claudius, during New Testament times, Book of Acts times. Claudius sent an army, and he had the audacity that he was going to erect his image in the temple. That almost fulfills one of the passages that we're going to talk about in just a second. But it didn't happen. Before his army got there, he died, and the person who was the head of the army said, "Hey, I think I can run this country," and he went back, and that was over with, and he went back. It was partially fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus came in and fulfilled what Jesus said when he destroyed the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. But it will finally be fulfilled by the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, Paul says, "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." In other words, there were some people saying, "We missed it. Jesus came and we missed it." Folks, that's worse than missing the bus, let me tell you. We missed it. Paul said, don't let people get you upset about that. It hasn't happened. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God." In other words, this he's talking about the man of sin, the Antichrist. He says, when he comes, he will oppose everything that is called God or that is worshipped. Then, he says, so that he sets as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That has never happened. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and it could not happen after that. The temple will be rebuilt. And the Antichrist, during the latter part of that time, will go into the temple of God, and he will proclaim himself as the Messiah. Now, there are a lot of messiahs in the world today. Reverend Sun Yun Moon, ever heard of him? He thinks he's the Messiah. Is he all alone in that? No, he has millions of followers. A lot of people believe that. But someday the man of sin will do this. That will be the abomination of desolation. Jesus says, when you see that, look out. Have you ever been someplace and somebody says, "Look out!" What do? You go, no, the first thing you do is you duck. You jump and hope you've jumped the right direction. Because look out means now. It doesn't mean look out tomorrow. It means look out now. Jesus says, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, look out. So we haven't seen that yet. He says, then there will be great tribulation such has never been or ever will be again. You get that? He says, there's coming a time on the earth which will be so severe that nothing like it has ever happened before. Do you understand? You know, we see a tsunami that kills 200,000 people, and we think, oh my, this is terrible. The Great Tribulation is going to be so much severe than anything that has ever happened before, you cannot believe it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that day is going to be so severe and so abusive to human life that if God did not intervene, not a human would be left alive in the world. At that time, they're not going to talk about thousands or hundreds of thousands of people that are dying. They're going to talk about millions who are dying on a daily basis. Jesus said that time will be like a time that never has been, nor ever again will be. And then once again, he restates that at that time there will be false prophets and false messiahs saying, "I'm the Messiah, follow me." Well, the Thessalonians thought they missed it. Is it possible for Christians to think, oh my, I better be listening. You know, this guy might be the Messiah. Jesus makes it very plain. He doesn't give us any. He tells us about how he's going to return. First of all, he tells us that his return is going to be immediate, like lightning. Have you ever known anyone in your life that they called Lightning? I think Nancy's got a cousin down in Alabama. They call him Lightning. Now, folks, they don't call him Lightning because he moves real fast. No, it's kind of a play on phrases. They call him Lightning because he's so slow. But lightning is the idea of something that happens, what? Bam! Jesus says that His return will be like lightning. It's not going to be a process over 10, 15, 20 years. It's going to be immediate. And it's going to be as evident and undeniable as vultures gathering around a carcass. You've all seen the old westerns, haven't you? Oh, they're out here looking for somebody. And oh, the vultures are gathering in the sky. What's the sign? Oh, are they going to be alive or are they going to be dead? But you know what? You know where they're at. Jesus said His return is going to be so evident, so undeniable, that no one will be... In other words, don't worry, you won't miss it. You can't miss it. And then He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, there'll be three great signs, or four, depending on how you interpret it. He says, first of all, the sun is going to go out. It's going to be darkened. Aren't you glad the sun comes up in the morning? I'm here to tell you that January would be a lot colder if the sun didn't come up. And it wouldn't have to not come up for many days. He says that the moon will not give its light, the stars will in the heavens will disappear, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. He says immediately after those days. Don't look for that to happen tomorrow, because that happens after the tribulation. He says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Then. It hasn't happened. Now, what are you and I supposed to be doing? Supposed to be reading all those books to find out when Jesus is coming back, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Finding out, looking, listening to all these preachers that have all the charts that show you that Jesus is going to come back at this day. Hogwash! That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We read it already in our responsive reading. Matthew 24:45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant who the master, when he comes, finds his servant studying about his return? No, that isn't what it says. It says when that master comes, we'll find him doing what he had been assigned to do. Have you ever assigned somebody to do something? And you come back and they're not doing that. But Jesus says, when I return, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But, if that evil servant says, I don't think my Lord's coming back right away. I don't think I need to be doing what he says I need to be. Why would you think that? Because you got it figured out when he's coming back. I have a good preacher friend of mine who believes that the saints that are alive today are going to go through the great tribulation period. I don't believe that. If that's the case, I can tell you when Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back 7 years after the covenant is signed between the Antichrist and the nations around Israel or Israel, one of the two. You can mark it down. It's numbered to the day in prophecy. But I think Jesus could come back today. Take away his people. Not tomorrow. He could come today. I don't think that there's anything that has to happen. You say, well, I thought you said the temple had to be built and all the rest of that. You see, where Paul says the Lord's not going to return unless there be a falling away first, there's actually two ways to interpret that. One is an apostasy. The word can also mean a catching away. Paul said that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think that happens before all of this stuff. As one fellow said, I'm not looking for a hole in the ground, I'm looking for a hole in the sky. Don't worry about when the Lord's going to come back. If you folks quit driving 70 in a 55, you won't have to be looking in the rear view mirror. If you do what God has called you to do today, you won't have to be fearful that the Lord might come and catch you unaware. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you for your word. We thank you that you have, through your Son's message here, given us such a sure testimony that he is going to return. We just don't know when. But we though we are uncertain of His time of His return, we are not uncertain as to what we are to be doing in the meantime. Lord, give us the wisdom to understand